Well, as most of you here know, this entire year, each month on the second Sunday of the month, we have followed our theme for this year, which is based on the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. And in this, we have sought to direct our minds and focus on the idea of seeking the Lord, letting the Lord be our vision, let Him being our direction and our focus throughout life. And we continue that thought today as we have chosen as our text James chapter 1, in this passage that that we have had as our reading today, looking into the perfect law of liberty. And you may remember something that came to my mind as I was reflecting upon this passage and some of the things that are said in it. I thought about the words of the wicked queen in the story of Snow White, who said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all?" In ancient times, mirrors were made of polished metal, if you can imagine such a thing. They would take the metal like copper or bronze, and it would be polished to the point that it served as a mirror, as a reflection. This seems to be alluded to in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Apostle Paul says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly." And indeed, it would be a rather dim reflection, an imperfect reflection, compared to the kinds of mirrors that we are more accustomed to today. But even though those mirrors were crude by modern standards, they served a useful purpose. They were serviceable, provided they were used properly. And that's the key, isn't it? You know, a mirror can be misused in a lot of ways. From, you know, feeding one's vanity like the wicked queen in the story, to the other extreme of ignoring what we see in the mirror, of ignoring and or quickly forgetting the imperfections that we see there and the need for improvement and correction that needs to take place, but to go our way and do nothing about it. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? Vivid illustration. Well, in this text, James refers to looking into the Word of God. And he compares looking into the Word of God. And that's one of the ways that we allow God to be our vision, isn't it? That's how we come to know Him. But when we look into the Word of God, that's compared here to looking into a mirror. And it's a mirror that reveals our imperfections and shows us how to correct them. And that word is called the perfect law of liberty. I believe that's one of the more beautiful ways that Scripture describes the Word of God. It is the perfect law of liberty. It is the perfect law of liberty that saves us who believe. It saves the believing one. It sets them free from enslavement to sin and condemnation. It has that effect. It brings liberty to those who receive it and obey it. In other words, the perfect law of liberty is the gospel. James describes it in verse 18 as the word of truth. The word of truth is that by which we are begotten. It is, in verse 21, it is the implanted word which is able to save our souls. The way the Apostle Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, it is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus by which we are set free from the law of sin and death. All of these ideas are there, aren't they, in every case? And so it is the perfect law because it is complete. It is perfectly designed and completely equipped to provide everything that we need to fulfill its purpose. But it's the law of liberty in that its result, when we use it properly, is to bring us freedom, is to set us free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's what it can do for us. But I would also suggest to us to think about the fact that it is the perfect law of liberty. It's a law of liberty in that there is freedom to enjoy when we live within it. When we walk according to its precepts, we're able to do so in a freedom that's unlike any other. Someone has said, freedom is ours when we want to do what we ought to do. And James chapter 2 and verse 12, James uses the phrase again to remind us that we will be judged by that same law of liberty. So the perfect law of liberty is a beautiful and powerful way of talking about the gospel, the good news, which is, of course, described by the Apostle Paul as God's power to save. The gospel is God's power to save. Salvation is through no other power. But we all understand also that even when the seed has been sown, the soil must be hospitable. The soil must be receptive if that word is going to grow and bear fruit. And that's a principle that's brought to our minds very clearly in the Lord's parable of the sower and the soils. The sower goes forth to sow the seed, and the seed represents the Word of God, doesn't it? The seed of the kingdom. But not all the soil is the same. Because you have the soil that is rocky. You have the soil that is hardened. You have the soil that calls our minds to the fact that there's not only the power of God in the message, this perfect law of liberty, the divine side of redemption, if you will, there's also the human side. There is the response. And that's the part that you and I play in all of this. The responsibility to hear belongs to you and me, to you, and to hear it properly in the way that God would have us to. And that's what this text in James is really all about. And so I invite you to study some things with me today from this text in James chapter 1. How should you and I receive the word implanted? This text suggests three essential elements that deal with the attitudes for receiving the word. The first is we need to know why the message is important. Now go back to verse 17 for this principle. And there James says that every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Well, of course, you know, it makes a difference to know who is doing the talking, or to know who the authority is, to know the credentials of the source. It's vitally important. Knowing the source, knowing who's responsible for the message, adds value to the message. I can't tell you how many times in the years that I taught classes in college that I would be up there really getting into my material, lecturing to the students, and finally some student would raise their hand, and I'd get all excited because I would say, "Yes, somebody has a question." And I'd say, "Yes, what's your question?" And the question would often be, do we need to know this? Is this going to be on the test? Is this important? Now, young people, let me just a little advice here. When you have the inclination or the temptation to raise your hand and ask the teacher that question, don't do it. Don't do that. You know, is this important? That's the gist of it. And of course, for those of us who prepare material and we stand up there to lecture, I wouldn't be saying it if I didn't think it was important. But of course, that's another story. Listen, what James is establishing here is that like every good thing, like every good gift that we have, the gospel comes from God. And that's number one. That is principle number one always. is to recognize that when we deal with what he calls the perfect law of liberty, we're dealing with this word. It is the word of Almighty God, the Creator. And for that reason, we need to pay careful attention to it. He says in these verses 17 and 18 that with God there is no change. He says there is no variation. There is no shifting shadow. He's the Father of lights. There's no variableness with God. There is no shadow due to change. There is no shifting, like the shade that moves through the day as the sun changes its position across the sky. Not so with God. Or like the shadow that's caused by the eclipse when there something blocks the light of the sun or the moon. God is not like that. God is a light that cannot be extinguished or eclipsed in any way. And he uses that vivid metaphor there when he says with him there is no variation or shifting shadow. What he's saying is, with God there is no change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's also true of his word. We just sang the hymn a moment ago. Life is filled with swift transition. And so he says we have to hold to God's unchanging hand. God does not change. God's word does not change. And so the beginning place in establishing the right attitude toward the Word of God, whether it's sitting down to read it or whether it's sitting at the feet of a teacher to hear it proclaimed, what we need to start with is this realization, this profound respect for the message and why it's important, and it's important because it's the message from God. It's His message. In verse 18, he says, it's by this word of truth, that we are begotten. By his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. You see, it's by his will. It's not our will. It's his will. The power is in the word. Know why the message is important, and that will make a profound difference. But the second important principle that James deals with here is that we need to prepare our heart to receive the word. And it's so vitally important that we do this, that we honestly look into our hearts and our minds and examine ourselves and ask some really tough questions. And so James deals with this beginning in verse 19, where he says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." A number of little bullets here that he puts out. What is he talking about? So many times I've heard folks quote these verses about being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, and never really make the application of the context that James is dealing with here when he's talking about our attitude toward the Word of God and how we hear it. Oh, yes, it's true that in our personal relationships, we need to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. That's vitally important. In any human relationship, in any communication that we engage in with one another, it's good to be good listeners, isn't it? Husbands and wives learn that. Parents and children learn that. Friends learn that. It's so vitally important that we do so. But what James is talking about here is, what is our attitude toward God when He's talking to us in His Word? When we approach His Word, we need to be ready to listen, first of all, quick to hear, quick to hear. That's talking about an attitude of eagerness and having a prompt attention to hearing the Word. It reminds me of when Eli told young Samuel, next time you hear the Lord speaking to you, you say to him, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And that needs to be the attitude that we have. That goes back to the first point here, and that is that we recognize who is speaking to us. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." So be quick to hear. But then he says also we need to be quiet. We need to be slow to speak. Slow to speak means that we need to be not so quick to argue with God. You know, in order to listen well, you have to be quiet. You know, when I was in elementary school, all of us, our school teachers would tell us, now children, you cannot talk and listen at the same time. And they were right. You just can't do that. Our minds don't function that way. But all too often, that's what happens to us in our personal relationship. We're so busy trying to figure out what we're going to say next, we're getting ready to make our argument to answer someone, we're not really hearing what they're saying to us. James is making the application of that principle here to how we approach God's Word. Have you ever noticed on television when some of these talk shows, TV interviews or debates, you have several people speaking at the same time, and it just aggravates me to listen to these shows. Everybody's arguing, and they're trying to make their voice louder than the other one, and no information gets through the mumble barrier. Everybody's trying to talk. I wonder, could it be that this is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 tells the Corinthians about the importance of only one person speaking at a time in the assembly? Because when you don't do that, when you don't recognize that, and you have everybody speaking up like they were prone to do because of the gifts they had, then it's confusion. Listen, in order for you and me to listen to what God is telling us in His Word, we must be quiet. This is a caution here against having an argumentative attitude with the Scripture, of trying to figure out ways to justify ourselves, like the young ruler did with Jesus, trying to figure out a way to explain why this doesn't apply to me, or figuring out a way to try to avoid the obvious import of a teaching in Scripture that we find to be an inconvenient truth. We engage in that exercise all too often when we approach the Word of God. We need to be careful not to be promoting our own ideas instead of listening to God's ideas when we approach the Scriptures. And so like the psalmist said, the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth be silent before Him. Be silent. Well, then he goes on to say, and slow to anger. You know, we have to learn to control the emotions, and because sometimes certain emotions can get in the way of good listening. This is calling for a certain maturity, a certain objectivity that we must bring to the task of listening. Because if we are too emotionally sensitive to certain subjects, we need to be careful to set those emotions aside and try to listen to God's Word, listen to what He's saying to us, instead of getting mad. Sometimes bitter arguments can follow when we are more interested in expounding our own ideas instead of God's ideas. And so he reminds us that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It will only get in the way. It will only hinder. And if we resort to wrathful ideas and attitudes, even in defending the truth, if wrath and anger gets in the way, when we're trying to defend the truth and it ends up coming from a place of anger and defensiveness rather than a love for the truth, listen, we not only end up not furthering His cause, we hinder His cause. We've got to be careful to control our emotions when we're dealing with truth. Because if we're defensive or we are in a reactive mood, those feelings, those emotions can stand in the way. And we get in a situation sometimes when we're having a discussion with someone about the Bible. And I know how passionate we can be. You know, Kathy sometimes says to me, why are you mad? I said, I'm not mad. But she says, you got so loud. I say, well, that's because I'm passionate about it. And then I have to remember I got to control my emotions. Sometimes we can get into a discussion with folks, and if we're not careful, we can let our emotions and our passions, even if it's a passion and a love for that which is truth, we can let that be a hindrance to reaching someone with the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to be willing to listen to them too. Talking and getting mad and being defensive and having this debating mode can keep us from being good listeners and from learning. And I always think about the example of David after he had committed such terrible sin, and Nathan the prophet came to him and He wanted to touch David's heart. He wanted to convict him and get him to understand some things about what he had done. But you remember how wise Nathan was with that situation? Because he knew how defensive David could likely be, like any of us would be. How he might try to justify himself. How he might even try to sidetrack and the truth and justify himself in some way. What does he do? Tells him a story. Tells him a story about the rich man that took the poor man's one little ewe lamb. It was pretty easy for David to recognize how terrible such a thing as that would be. Such a man deserved to die. And then Nathan could say to him, "You are the man. You are the man, David. I'm talking about you. Now hopefully you can see it quite clearly." And he did. So we need to control the emotions when we're preparing our heart to receive the word of God. Don't let them get in the way. But then in verse 21, he says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." There are a lot of situations in life when there are impurities, there's clutter, there are things that get in the way of life. Our lives get cluttered, our lives get full of things that help hinder us from seeing things clearly. Sometimes in a physical sense, that's true. When he talks about filthiness here, we all understand the importance of cleanliness, of cleaning around the house, even cleaning ourselves. It so happens that the word that is translated filthiness here, the Greek word, is a word that was sometimes used in secular uses to describe wax in the ear. Well, of course, it's not just cleaning wax out of your ear when the children are little. You've got to clean that part that they don't ever think to clean. But I think it also is used in this sense because it's something that keeps us from hearing. Remove the filthiness from our lives. Not just talking about our ears either. And then you think about all that remains of wickedness, and this is a term that would have been used to describe, weeds that grow in your garden. And, those weeds get there, and all of those vegetables you're trying to grow and the good things you're trying to cultivate, the weeds can get in the way. So what do we have to do? Well, we have to spend a lot of time pulling weeds. That's not a fun job, but it's a necessary job. What he's saying here is sometimes there are some things that have to be laid aside. And so he says, put aside all these things. Put aside the filthiness. Put aside all that remains of wickedness. Pull those weeds out of your heart and make yourself open and ready to receive the word. Because one who intends to get rid of things that are wrong and who is ready to become a doer of the word is a person who is becoming prepared to listen and learn. And every time we open the Bible, every time we sit at the feet of a faithful teacher, every time we listen to a gospel preacher, listen, foremost in our mind should be a basic desire to give up sin and actively embrace what is right. I appreciate so much your comments, Ross, before the Lord's Supper. Very, very good, very good thoughts. And this is what we're talking about, having such a love for the Lord that we only want to do right. Well, if we have that love for the Lord, we only want to do what is right, then we're going to have our minds open to discover what right is. That's what we find in God's Word, but we can't do it until we get rid of the clutter. Sometimes there's negative work that has to be done. And that expectation of mine that I want to change and I want to do better is vital to good listening and wise living. In that same verse 21, he reminds us of one more thing. He says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. In humility, be humble. We have to do that. That's something we all struggle with. You know, our pride, tendency to want to defend ourselves and uphold our own desires, that can just get in the way. That's just something we have to overcome. Receive it with humility, or meekness as it's sometimes translated. Is this teachable spirit? It is this spirit of openness to receive the word of God, of recognizing that I don't know everything and there's much that I need to learn. And I'm able to accept the truth even when it hurts or condemns. You know, the Ethiopian man's a good example. He was an important individual. He was a dignitary. He was a high-ranking official for the queen. So probably he was a man of means and probably a man who was quite accomplished, a man who was educated in the ways of the world. But when Philip explained the scriptures to him, he was humble and he was willing to be taught and guided. And so when Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" he just said, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" So here was someone who was humble enough to say, "I don't know everything." We all have to have that if we're going to approach the Word of God and learn from it. But then we come to the third major point of looking into the perfect law of liberty. I have to be a doer of the Word. We have to be doers, not just hearers. It's interesting, too, and significant, I believe, that in verses 22 and 23, for example, he says, to prove yourselves doers of the Word. That James talks about being a doer rather than merely doing the Word. You ever think about that? James could have just said, do the Word. But he didn't say it that way. By inspiration, he said, be a doer of the Word. Be doers of the Word. This way of saying it, you see, places the emphasis upon the kind of person the child of God is to be, not just an act that he is to perform. Be the kind of person who is a doer of the Word. You see the difference? Be that kind of person. It comes to our character. It comes to who we are. You think about when that rich young ruler came to Jesus and in Luke 10, and he asked the question, well, what shall I do? You know, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus, of course, says to him, well, what does the law tell you? And he told him what the scripture said. And he said, well, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. And then it says he wished to justify himself. And he says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story then of the Good Samaritan. So this rich ruler, this lawyer, he's asking the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Give me a list of things to do. Jesus tells the story. And when he gets down to the end of it, his question is a little bit different. His question was, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor? His question had more to do with which one was the right kind of person. See the difference? What James is saying here is that we need to be doers of the Word. He's making a distinction between two different kinds of attitudes. One is an attitude that just looks in the mirror. It's perhaps a hasty look in the mirror, it's a forgetful glance, and then he goes his way. The other one is one who engages in a careful intent study. The one who only hears, he says, is like the person who goes and inspects his face in the mirror and then he's off. He departs. He leaves as quickly as he came. And he forgets. He observes, but not with enough attention. And he soon forgets. Perhaps it was because it's something that's so commonplace that it's done without care. You know, we do a lot of things habitually. You ever look at your watch habitually without really seeing the time? You look at your watch, and then a moment later somebody says, what time is it? And you say, oh, well, didn't you just look? The point I'm making is that we can approach the Scriptures that way. And we sometimes approach Scripture as something that's so familiar to us, that's so commonplace to us, and we do it in such a habitual way that it can become just perfunctory to us. Well, I already know what that means. I already know what that means. I don't need to look at that more carefully. Let's move on to the next part. And I think maybe what we need to do is put up one of these stop signs that says, wait a minute, whoa! Let's pay attention to what we're hearing. Pay attention to what we're reading in God's Word. Sometimes our attention to the Word is like that. It's a forgetful glance. It's a habit. Now, the other kind of hearer that he describes here, he says, is not a forgetful hearer, but is an effectual doer. That phrase, effectual doer, is sometimes translated a doer of the work, as opposed to the doer of the word in the earlier verses. The New American Standard Bible, which is the one that I'm reading from and that Marty read from, I think, says he looks intently. He looks intently at the perfect law of liberty. And that word is a word that suggests a spiritual and mental study of a matter. To look at something out of the normal line of vision. To pay attention. It's from a word, actually, that means to be bent over and implies a deliberate intention to look. The same word is used to describe when Peter and John came to the empty tomb on the first day of the week. That word is used to describe when Peter stooped down to get a better look in the tomb. And then the same word is used of John doing the same thing. This was not an ordinary thing. They wanted to see it. They weren't just going to glance at it. What has happened? Well, that's the word here. Looking intently at the perfect law of liberty. I always think of a time when our kids were little. We lived in Texas, and this was back in the 80s, and we would make trips from Dallas-Fort Worth to Tampa, Florida to visit folks, visit mom and dad. And that was a long drive, and you get out there on I-10 across the panhandle of Florida, it just seems like it goes forever and ever. We get to the state line of Florida, you think, oh, we're almost there. No, you got 8 hours to go just to get to Tampa. You got a long haul, eight or 10 hours to go. And so we drive late at night because, kids are calmed down a little more at that time. And we were younger and we could do that. So we had our station wagon, our custom cruiser. That was before minivans. And so we figured out, we had to space these three kids out. So we had one that seat in the back that faced backwards. We called that the very last back. And so we'd put one in the very last back. One of them was set up in the front seat with me, and the third one was set in the middle part with Mom, Kathy there. You got them separated from each other. They can't talk to each other as easily. They can't touch each other and irritate each other. It worked out pretty well. But another thing we did is we'd travel at night. And so this one night, we're coming across there, and it was late. And we were able to pick up a radio station from Chicago. And this was in the days of Michael Jordan, who was my boy's hero, and listening to the Chicago Bulls, and I don't remember exactly what time of year this was. It would have been in the summer, but they were in the playoffs, and the Bulls were ready to win another championship. And this game, it was a good game. It was close, and we were tuned in. I want to tell you, if my kids would listen to what I said to them as carefully as they were listening to that radio, everything would have been great. They were listening, every word, listening to what it said. It's really cool just to listen to a radio when you can't see. You don't have TV. The old days, you listen to a radio. You focus in and use your imagination. This was a close game, and it got down to the wire, a few seconds left, and they throw the ball to Michael Jordan. Could have heard a pin drop. And then we lost the signal. We lost the signal. I think that they ended up winning the game because Michael Jordan, what do you expect, right? Listen, I use that to illustrate this idea of looking intently and the discipline that we need to have to focus on what God is saying to us. when we open His Word. And so the person looks intently into this mirror. Perfect law of liberty. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, David said in Psalm 19. And he said in Psalm 119 that it is liberating. He says, I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. The law of liberty, it is perfect and complete. And there is perfect freedom whenever we live within God's laws. And so, like looking into a spiritual mirror, we can see ourselves with all of our imperfections and with all of our blemishes. But we can also see what we need to do about it, how to make correction. What we see there, when we look into the perfect law of liberty, we see that perfect, clear message of salvation, the truth that can set us free. But James says that it's the person who looks into this perfect law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, a doer of the work. This man will be blessed in what he does. The blessing is not for the forgetful hearer. The blessing is only for the one who abides by it and continues in it. It is for the one who is an effectual doer of the word. So the real question is, when we study the scriptures, when we hear it proclaimed, the real question is, what do I intend to do with it? What do I intend to do with the message? Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And a few verses later there in Matthew 7, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And Jesus also said, like Ross reminded us earlier, that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. And he said in John 7, if anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Are you willing to do it? Am I willing to do it? That's the question. What do I intend to do with the message? So my thoughts today that we have thought about together from James is all about examining ourselves, examining our hearts, and look at our attitudes. Look at how we think about this exercise of going to God's Word and reading it and listening to it. What are we doing with it? How do we respond? Hopefully this can be helpful to us. Lord, be thou my vision. Be thou my vision. He's our focus. We look to Him, and we draw closer to Him as we look into His Word and become doers and not merely hearers. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation today, we encourage you and help you in any way that we can in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can help you today, please come forward now while we stand and while we sing.